Ask if you open your Bibles again at the book of Job. Our last study, we were looking at chapter 8. You'll remember, those of you who were here, that in chapter 8, the second of these great philosophers stood up and delivered his message to this man Job. Bildad, of course, was quite an orator, like Eliphaz, intellectual man. With all his matter there, he could lay it down, line upon line. He didn't spare poor Job. He lashed him up hill and down dale. You would say he put him right in a corner, drove him down to his knees. And if you and I had been there listening, we'd have said, that's finished it now. Job has nothing to say to that. But he had. You come to chapter 9. Chapters 9 and 10 record the report or the answer that Job gave to Bildad. But you will see as you read through this passage that Job was a man who was discouraged. Not only discouraged, he was confused. He knew what he wanted, but he didn't know how to get it. He knew that what the man had said to him, Bildad had said, entailed a lot of truth. He couldn't dispute what had been said. The only thing was this, he knew that it was not an answer to his problem. In fact, it only increased the problem. Let us read then a few verses at the opening of chapter 9. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. But how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains as they know not, which overcometh them in his anger, overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of a place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commanded the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Let us pause there for a moment. Job says, all right, what you've said to me, I cannot compute. The facts you've laid down, I agree with. What you're saying is true. But if that's true, tell me now, give me the answer to my problem. How can I be just with God? I may argue with you, and you, and you, the three men, and there's one still to speak after this. I may contend with you and argue with you, but that's not giving me the answer to my problem. You brought your accusations against me. Now, the facts that you are stating may be true. But nevertheless, it's not the answer to my problem. If these things are true, and if they were true about me, tell me, how can I get my case placed before God? You see, in plain words, this man knows perfectly well that those three men who have come along are only looking at the outward appearance. Now you know from another passage in the Word of God, we're reminded that that's what men do. Men judge things by the outward appearance. Remember, even Samuel was making mistakes, or he was going to make mistakes, judging by the outward appearance. They'd already made that mistake when they chose Saul. Saul was a big fellow. Head and shoulders above everybody. Oh, they said, that's a wonderful fellow, we'll get him. They went by appearances. He wasn't the man they wanted at all. You know, I've often thought this. You can search it through for yourself. I mentioned it here a long time ago. If you take the two Sauls, the Saul of the Old Testament and the Saul of the New Testament, the Saul of the Old Testament was a big fellow. They wanted him, and he proved a failure. The Saul of the New Testament, who afterwards was called Paul, why, of course, he was a little fellow. But he was a giant when it came to the things of God. His speech may have been contemptible, but the truth that he put forth was powerful. You see, you don't always judge things by the outward appearance. These men were judging the case for Job from the outward appearance. This is now look, Job. There's a principle in God's realm, and it's this. If a man sins, he'll be punished. And God is just. And his judgments are true. Now, if this has come upon you, this is evidence to us that somewhere behind the scenes of secret sin, Job knew that wasn't true. But here's the point. He's still going to try and justify himself. But how can a man justify himself before God? Now that was Job's great problem here. Who can contend with God? No easy answer to that. In fact, there's no answer to it. Where is the man, no matter who he is, where is the man who's fit to contend with God? He can't do it. And it's no use taking the place of arrogance and saying, God, will you come out and face me and we'll have it out, we'll argue it out. That would be sheer arrogance. That would be like a little grasshopper down in the ground looking up at a man whose foot was just about to come on it, and the grasshopper says, don't you dare put your foot on me, or we'll have a fight. See? Sheer arrogance for a man to challenge God. Now Job knew this. He says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Now, you and I know when you come to the New Testament, you can go through for quite a time studying, how is a man justified with God? That is not the point here. He's not simply asking, how can a man be justified with God? How can a man be just with God? You can't get contact with God. You've never seen God. You believe in a God you've never seen. I can come face to face with you and you and you, but I cannot get a conversation with God. How then can I place my case before Him? Now you know that's a great problem. Besides, he goes on here to show us that God is a great God. God is a powerful God. And when he outlines to us here the greatness of God, God can move the mountains. And if this God can move the mountains, couldn't he possibly move away the difficulties from the life of Job? But as Job contends about this matter and he thinks of the greatness of the God whom he trusts, and he sees himself so feeble, he sees his own littleness in contrast to God's greatness. If that's so, who is fit then to contend with God? You cannot resist the power of God. It's impossible. God's too powerful. But the biggest problem is God is inaccessible. He said, if only I could get an audience with God instead of with you, if God would come out and explain to me why this is happening to me, Now that throws you back, of course, on the opening two chapters. Now I come back on this again. You remember the controversy is going on behind the scenes. Job didn't know that. Neither did his supposed friends. The real controversy was going on behind the scenes. Now, says Job, all I know is I know what's happening to me and I know what has happened to me and I'm stripped. I'm left with absolutely nothing and I don't understand it. I'm confused. He is the God I've believed in. He is the God I've trusted. He is the God I've worshipped. And if this is God's hand on me, I wish God would explain it to me. He says, I can't get any access to God. Now here we are tonight, we're at a prayer meeting. And each one who prays, we present our prayer to God our Father. What right have we to do that? Have we any? Now let us go for a moment or two to the closing verses of the chapter. Look at verse 25 for a moment. Now my days are swifter than a post. Now that word post there, I hope you understand it. You call him the mailman here. Now Paul is a mailman, he's a post. Postman. You see, in the old days, these men who delivered the letters went from post to post. They ran. And then later on, of course, they got the horse-drawn thing, etc., etc., and went on horseback or in the old chariots and so on. But these were the posts. Now, he said, these men had to be in a hurry, you know. He says, now my days are swifter than a post. I wish some of the postmen today were as swift as that. We got our letters last night about 5 o'clock. I don't know. It was a bit late. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, now is that possible? Can we forget? If I cannot forget, I wonder, could I be forgiven? If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? Plain words, if I am wicked, why doesn't God just take me away? Why does he let me remain here to continue suffering? If my days are so swift that I'm going, why doesn't he just take me away? If I wash myself with snow water, make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am that I should answer him. Plain words, how can you answer God when you're just a feeble man? And we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both, let him take his rod away from me. Let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Now notice that statement there. All this is leading up to what we have in verse chapter 3. Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us. Here's Job. Let me remind you again, he's been stripped. Left with nothing. It seems to me the man is in a mist. He can't see the way. He's lost the path. Or he's in a tunnel and he can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Overwhelmed with disappointment. He's discouraged. What does it all mean? And you're not helping me one little bit. Bildad, what you have said just confirms what Eliphaz has said, and you're against me. If only I could get face to face with God, but I can't. But if only I could find a day's man. Well, at least Job had some sort of perception. If I can't touch God, I can't get near God because I'm only a feeble human being and see the greatness of this God who rules the universe, who can move mountains, could speak, and these things come into existence. And I'm just a little feeble man on the face of this earth. Even if God came out, how could I possibly speak to him and contend with him and plead my case with him? I couldn't do it. I'm not great enough to do that, to plead my case with God. But oh, he said, if I could find a dazed man, if I could find an umpire, if I could find a middleman, someone that could stand between me and God, someone with the authority and the ability to put his hand on God, and at the same time, with sympathy and authority, to put his hand on me. Someone who understands the workings of deity. Someone who understands the will of God. And someone who understands my sorrow. Oh, if I could only find a dazed man. Someone to come between me and God. Who could satisfy God and satisfy me and could plead my case before God. That's what I'm looking for, he says. Oh, for a dazed man. I want an umpire. I want a middleman. Someone that could take contact with God and contact with me. And you know, when you and I think of these things, somehow or another, Job was expressing something here he didn't fully understand. He says, I need a dazed man. I need somebody that can stand between. Might I suggest this? That even if you took this thought, this idea, and you apply it to the unsaved person, just for a moment. Here's a man, or a woman, and they've been struggling on through life, and sin has gripped them. And one day the conscience is smitten. The Spirit of God gets home and works conviction on that man or that woman. And in the depth of their conviction they say, oh, what will I have to do? How can I get rid of this burden of sin? You remember, you've read the Pilgrim's Progress. And here is this man with the awful burden of sin weighing him down. And he wants to get rid of it. And he leaves the city of destruction. And he didn't get rid of that burden until he got to the cross. You remember how he got to the cross? He met the man called Evangelist who was reading in a book. And he said, you see that gate? Yon wicked gate, yes. Make for that gate. Oh, he had a lot of difficulties, but he got there. And when he got through the gate, led him up to the cross. It was only when he got to the cross and that burden rolled away, he started to sing and leap for joy. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man who there was put to grief for me. It was there that the burden rolled from off his shoulders, and he was able to stand straight. That burden of sin went down the hill, and into an open sepulchre, into a grave, buried out of sight. He got rid of his burden. Seems to me that Job here has this awful burden. He says, I need somebody. I need somebody to stand between me and God. The sinner needs somebody. And you know that somebody is Christ. They need the Savior. And when men and women get convicted of their sin and they see themselves, as Job sees himself here, unable to cure himself, unable to contend with God, unable to fight his own case, you give in. You yield to Christ. Ah, but look, let's turn over our Bibles for a moment or two to 1 Timothy. And here's something now for the believer. You also, and I, we need a day's man. And when we're looking for a day's man, we're going to find one. First Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. See, you and I need the mediator. You and I need the day's man, the same thought. It's one who stands between, mediates. A day's man. Says, Job, if I could get someone who could touch God with authority and could touch me with sympathy and understanding, then my case he would be able to present, and perhaps I would find the answer. Beloved, when you and I are brought into such circumstances that we hardly know which way to turn, and that often happens, you and I are also looking for a day's man. Someone who understands us, not in theory, but someone who understands us from experience. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you will remember, was the eternal Son of the eternal God. He has the authority of the Godhead. He leaves the splendors of the glory and comes down to this earth and became a man. The Bible tells us he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now that doesn't mean he learned to be obedient. He never was anything else. But what it means is this, he learned what obedience really entailed by the things that he suffered. Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. He said that when he was quite a young man. At the end he says, Father, I've glorified thee in the earth. I finished the work. Again he says, not my will, but thine be done. Right at the very extreme point of his suffering. Thy will be done. Now, because that he passed this way, and he learned what it meant to suffer, he understands our nature. We have an high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for he was tempted in all points, such as we are, but sin apart. When the Lord Jesus Christ came out from the presence of the Father and came down to this earth, he came as a prophet in order to speak the word of the eternal God to human beings. He revealed God. That was the work of Christ as a prophet, to reveal the Father. When he went to the cross, he was there to reconcile guilty man to an offended God. When he goes into the presence of God as our great high priest, he goes in to represent his own in the presence of God. I don't know who it was. There was somebody here not so long ago who emphasized that truth to us, that we should lay hold upon it. No truth, but worth repeating over and over again. It's one thing to know what Christ has accomplished. It's another thing to lay hold upon what he is doing now. He's our representative up there. Oh, for a day's man, says Job. The answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is his answer to Job's problem. Here is the day's man. Here is the mediator. He who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The one who stood between. The one who was God. And with authority could touch the throne, as it were. The one who was perfect man and passed through every vicissitude in life whereby he was tempted in all points, such as we are. Oh, to someone, No, he didn't pass through what I've passed through. Yes, he did. There's not a circumstance that anyone has passed through in this life, but he understands it. He understands poverty. And he understands riches. The Bible says, though he was rich, yet for you sakes he became poor. That ye through his poverty may be enriched. He understands the problems of riches, and he understands the poverty, the problems of poverty. You say, yeah, but what about bereavement? I've told you this before, and I'm quite convinced of it. When you read through the Gospels, you discover there comes a time when Joseph moves right out of the picture. And at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ committed Mary to the care of John. There'd be no need to do that if Joseph was still alive. He passed through bereavement. He knew what that meant. And then, of course, his friend, John the Baptist, was beheaded. He understood that. He passed through all these circumstances in life. You see, my friend, there's not a thing we pass through, but he understands it. You remember the time he said, show me a penny? Show me a penny. It's obvious he didn't have one. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And because that he suffered, he understands our nature. Think for a moment of the day that the enemy came after him in the wilderness after he had fasted for 40 days. And he tempted him in every way. And he came through the temptation with his colors at the top of the mast. The devil left him. Yes, he knows what temptation is, but he didn't fall for it. And when you and I are tempted, he understands it. And because that he understands our natures, he undertakes our cause. He's our day's man. He's our mediator. And he's the only mediator. You know what? I think of the people that come, especially when you're away in some place and you're having a series of meetings. This is when it happens most. I've seen people come up and say, Mr. McNeil, I wonder if I could ask you to pray for me. Pray for my son. Pray for my daughter. Well, there's nothing wrong in asking that. But the strange thing is this. They seem to think that if they get the preacher to pray for them, there's something special about that. I wonder why they don't go to some old widow woman and ask her to pray. Perhaps she knows better how to lay hold on God. Perhaps she'll see an answer to her prayers. You see, the only mediator between us and God is the man Christ Jesus. He's the only link. You don't need a preacher, you don't need a priest, you don't need anybody else. You have the Lord Jesus Christ between you and God the Father. And you present your prayers through him who is the mediator. You come boldly to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, says Job, my problem is I cannot get contact with God. My problem is I can't put my case before him, and God won't tell me anything about it, why this is happening to me. And all this is going to lead up. While these men who are criticizing him are saying a lot of things that are true, and Job himself is trying to justify himself, God's going to let it go on until there comes the moment when Job learns the real, true meaning of his suffering and gives in. And it becomes the turning point in the whole story. But here, he's crying for a day's man. Then again, in chapter 10, he laments to God. Poor Job, he says, no, if I can't find an answer to it, why don't you just finish me off, take me away? But God doesn't do that for him. And I'll remind you again, he's not the only one. Go over the word of God, and you'll find that there was a time when Elijah said, oh, I'd rather die, but take me away. And God wouldn't let Elijah die, he took him to heaven without dying. Jonah said, let me die, I'd rather die. The time when Paul said, I'm straight betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. But it's far better for me to stay here and serve you. See, there's times when people get that desire. God doesn't take them. God leaves them.
Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for another evening spent in thy presence. Think of the prayers that were offered. Oh God, in mercy, look down upon every family circle that's represented here now.